open this book, Lord, there's a new pearl, Father. There's a new jewel in there. And we find that. I pray we would find that tonight, that we would come in faith. That even as we look upon scriptures that we've read, look upon scriptures we know, oh Lord, open our hearts, open our minds to receive from you today, to receive from your Spirit, Lord. God, there's no one else beside you, Lord. We long for you. We long to be taught by you, Jesus. God, you are our teacher, Lord. Oh, and we pray that your Spirit would come and illumine your word to us tonight in Jesus' name.
Praise.
Amen. Amen. Well, I kind of preached a message last month on prayer and didn't finish it. It got on a bit in time. I thought I'd wind up. And, you know, it's good to take away. You know, there's so much scripture on prayer. And really, I was skimming the surface. But last month, we were looking at James 4 and 5, in particular, the way in which Elijah, who was a man subject to lusts like us, passions in his body, yet he prayed. He didn't give in to those seducing desires, but he prayed. It says he overcame, and that prayer was fervent and effectual. And it became, it came to avail much. It came to do a great work. And so when we consider James chapters 4 and 5, in James 4 we see self-centered prayer, where the people were praying and they are exhorted and warned to stop, you know, praying and asking amiss. It says, you know, you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, so that you may consume it upon your lusts. And so this kind of prayer, there was an issue in the church, in the body there. And James sets that straight. But today I want to look at the Lord and how you know, he prayed. I mean, Jesus, literally, he didn't cease praying. I don't want to separate prayer and communion, fellowship with God. I don't know how you can do that. I really don't know how you can separate prayer and communion and fellowship with God. I don't think we, you know, switch on and off. Like I just say a prayer, you know, and the world says, say a prayer. But I believe that as believers who are born again of the Spirit of God, we commune with God. And communion is two-way. So as we consider this, let's consider the Lord Jesus and the fact that he was completely dependent and in communion with the Father 24/7. But he did go and pray. He did go and pray all night. He did pray at Gethsemane. He did pray over his disciples and over us, who would become also part of this mystery. It's a wonderful thing to know him, to be saved. The gospel, it's wonderful. And you know, what I want to look at tonight is that the Lord, he was moved to prayer. Because he was moved to compassion. In Matthew 9 and verse 35, Matthew 9, if we start there, please, in verse 35. I want us to understand the heart of the Lord Jesus and consider that he is in communion with the Father at all times. So when he is moved with compassion for people, for souls, it's because he's praying for them. He's praying. And this is a mark that can help us as believers so that we do not separate our communion with God and our walk and our prayer. So we would have this very communion that Jesus had with the Father. You know, in this account, and there's a couple of accounts in Scripture where the words moved with compassion are used. So in 9:35 it says, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among them. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. You know, the Lord Jesus was moved with compassion because he prayed. He prayed. He besought. He sought the face of the Father. And because he was moved with compassion, he teaches us, he teaches his disciples how to catch that heart of prayer. How to catch that heart so that no longer as per James 4, you know, we're carnal and selfish, praying to consume things on ourselves. So praying for God's just blessing on me, God just help me, God just me, 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 that kind of self-centered prayer. I don't say that we don't pray for self, we do. We need to identify things to pray for, and that's a part of a prayer life. But James 5 moves on and teaches us to pray as Elijah prayed, for the glory of God, for God to be revealed among his people, and for the multitudes to come to him. And so the Lord Jesus here, he sees that people are weary. You know, people are scattered. Like, you go out there and in this world, friends, people who don't have Jesus Christ are weary. They are lost. They really are, friends. And I wonder how much of the heart of the Lord Jesus we have, that we are moved to pray for people, that we are moved that literally our inner being groans for souls. Groans for souls. We're no longer saying, Lord God, just, you know, give me, bless me, help me. But God saved souls. He was moved with compassion. He was moved. And he says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Could God from this meeting raise up laborers? Could he just now from tonight's meeting raise up laborers for him to send out into that harvest of souls? Jesus prayed for that 2,000 years ago. He prayed for you and for me. And tonight, we can have a revival. What's stopping God? We can have personal revival. We can have congregational revival. And we can see the Lord glorified in this community. And not just here, but in our local communities, in our groups where we work, our family groups. These are the areas where we are. And the Lord Jesus, may he shine through us. Everything's, I don't know what's more important than prayer. There are many things, but prayer. Prayer is intercession. Prayer is coming to God. Prayer is laying down your life. Prayer is really being dead to self and alive in Christ and knowing the heart and mind of God. In James 4, you know, the Christians there, they asked amiss. They didn't know the heart and mind of God. They weren't in communion with God. And so their prayers were hitting the ceiling. And God didn't even hear them. And, you know, oh, we want God to hear our prayer. We want to be a fellowship. We want to be a people and individuals that when we pray, they're not vain repetitions. Like Scripture teaches us, they're not vain babblings. They're not that we be blessed by the length of our prayers and the method of our prayers, but that we truly get a heart and get the heart of Jesus, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and pray in the Spirit for souls. In Matthew 14, further as well, Jesus sees a great multitude and he's moved with compassion for them. He heals their sick. He is moved with compassion. The Lord Jesus was moved to prayer. He prayed. He prayed for us. He prayed for his disciples and all who would believe the gospel. Through that place, through that center, that fire that spread from Jerusalem and went to Judea, Samaria, and to Blue Mountains, to wherever we see now the gospel being proclaimed among the nations. And he prayed, and today there's living proof that God answered prayer, that Jesus' prayer was answered, because you and me are here tonight. There's living proof, because I'm saved, not because I found him, because he found me. He found me. And he sought and he prayed and he saw the scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And that's why it's so important when we pray as well to have that prayer directed and fervent and effectual so that we are knowing the heart and mind of God. We are praying for individuals, those who are lost, that the Lord would save, that he would bring them in, bring them into the fold. Pray the Lord of the harvest. And he's praying for us tonight. Send out laborers into his harvest? Is the Lord drawing you tonight? Is he drawing you to a deeper level, a deeper walk with him, that you might be a co-worker with Christ? That was a prayer of James, I believe, when he saw the Christians who prayed only for their own needs. You know, I believe when the Lord Jesus in Matthew 23, when he calls over his people, Jerusalem, I believe it was in the same spirit and in the same, well, it was, in the same heart. He was moved for his people. He says in Matthew 23, 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I've wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Oh, he was moved for his people. You know, I don't want to just, this is scripture. This is the word of God. But can you see this is also prayer? This is supplication. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Oh, he's praying to the Father. He's, you know, he's life. The Lord Jesus, then the word cannot be separated from prayer. It is the one and the same. That communion that the Lord Jesus had with his Father. And he prayed over Jerusalem. And he prayed over the scattered sheep. And he was moved. He was moved. God stirs you, brother, sister. Pray, pray, pray. There is, I believe, no greater work done than is done in prayer. You know, every ministry, everything begins in prayer. In every revival, every work of God begins with prayer, and it began with the Lord's Prayer. It began with the Lord praying over us, praying for us, and that the gospel would go forward. But I want to get a few points tonight, a few points as we see and consider prayer. And the first thing is that there is a great privilege in prayer. We've got to see the privilege of prayer. It is privilege. We have access to God. We can come not before an idol, not before that which is made of stone or wood, but we can come to a living God. And that's the first thing, access, the great privilege of access. Hebrews 10, we know the scripture tells us, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which is consecrated for us through the veil that is the flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We have boldness to enter. You know, how do we come to God? I believe that we're walking with Christ where we go. But there is prayer. There is prayer in the throne room of God where we come. We come through the veil. We come through Christ. We come into the holiest place. We desire, we long, we don't lay back. You know, we go in, we are motivated by the Spirit of God. We obey the Spirit of God, and we come into that place, and there's a privilege of access. Access to God. And we're in the holy place, and if you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. No flesh can stand in that place. You know, sin dies in that place. That's the privilege of access. That's the temple of the Holy Ghost. And we come as mere humans, and we draw near with a true heart. How do we draw near? How do we draw near? How do we approach God? There's a privilege of access. We draw near to God. And in that place, we can pray. And I'll tell you, God answers prayer. Friend, God answers prayer. When you're in that place, God answers prayer. Because you've already come to that place where flesh is being peeled off. Your flesh is being peeled off. Your desires, your needs, your wants, yourself. And you're coming in and you're striving, you're battling in, and you're at the throne room of God. You're at his very door. And he hears and he answers prayer because you're not praying according to your will. You're not praying according to the flesh. It doesn't mean he'll answer that day. But he can. He can answer that moment, but he may answer next year. But he knows, the Lord knows. Hebrews 11:6 furthermore teaches us, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. So again, faith and prayer combined. access to God. For he that cometh to God, how do you come to God? How do you come to the living God? We're not talking about, you know, just a church meeting and this is a way to come to God, yes. But we're talking about personal access to the living God, the privilege of access, the privilege of having ability to stand before the living God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Diligence. You know, as I said, this is not a half-hearted thing. This is serious business. Prayer is a fight. It's serious. It's also beautiful. It's also communion. But it's something that takes great work. It takes a peeling off of your desires to pray and to be rewarded. Because answered prayer is a reward. It's a great reward. The presence of Jesus is a reward. He responds to us. He responds to our seeking of him. You know, people in every religion pray. People in every religion, they pray. People in Christian denominations pray. People in Christian denominations, well, I hope most do. People in Christian denominations pray. And then people who are in the body of Christ pray. People in every religion pray. And you know, they all have an idol. Everyone's got an idol. The atheist has an idol. The Muslim, the Catholic, you name it. Everyone has an idol and they pray. They have a form of God. And they pray to it, even if it's self. You know, you go and you door knock or you go to people in your workplace or you just meet people along life's way. Everyone's got a God. It might be the Essendon Football Club, like in Melbourne, which I discovered. You know, it might be the box, the television. It might be the house, the mortgage that's going to be paid off in a certain amount of time. It might be the car, the position. I don't know, but everyone's got some form of idol. And everyone prays. Everyone's religious. Every person in this world. Everyone is. But friends, if we've got the true religion, like I said, people pray. And people have their desires. People in denominations pray. But friends, the true church of God, the church within the church, not those with vain babblings, not those for show, but when the body of Christ prays, there is power and the devil wants to hinder us from prayer. I tell you, you know, he's not concerned about people in different religions praying. He's not concerned about it. They're in his snare. He's not concerned. The enemy is not concerned with people in denominations who are dead, who are not saved, who are going through the motions of religion. Not interested in that. He's got them snared. But when the church of God prays, he's furious. And he wants to stop that at any cost. We must know who we deal with. Ephesians 6:12 says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. This is talking about prayer, friends. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. I mean, you know, you wrestle in prayer. That's pretty graphic. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness, even in the heavenly places. Oh, we are not to be unaware of his devices, friends. We are not to be unaware. We don't give glory. We don't give glory to the prince of the air, the prince of this world. But we must know the foe whom we face. And when we pray, you know, the devil will get you and stop you and do anything he can to prevent you to getting to the place of prayer, to getting to the place of communion. Because that's where the battle is even. That's where the first part of the battle is. God doesn't want you to pray. The enemy doesn't want you to pray. Doesn't want you to get to God. And so he'll hinder you. But I say to you, friend, even a short prayer, a little bit of access, and then you begin to flow. The word of God and the Spirit of God begin to flow and you have that communion. And just start off, if the devil has attacked your prayer life, your personal prayer life, if the enemy has been on top of you and of your prayer life, Just begin by the small steps. Seek Him diligently. Know that you have access. Know that you have access. All right. We have access to God. That's the first. The second thing is how to. How to? Approaching God, the method, through prayer. Well, we had a little bit of background already in what we read. But how do we approach this God? King David, you know, he sat in before the Lord. In 2 Samuel 7:18, King David went in and sat before the Lord. This is after the prophet Nathan revealed to him that wonderful promise. And David says, "Who am I, O Lord, O God? What is my house that you've brought me this far?" You know, he went in and sat before God. He was in the place of communion. You know, also in the dedication of the temple, when the Spirit of God came and filled the place, and dread filled the people. And you know, if you're saved, if you're born again, in that same power, in the same majesty and magnitude, that same Spirit has entered the temple. Know you not, ye, the temple of the Holy Ghost? That is, you know, the devil and the flesh, like I said in last month's sermon, you know, the devil wants to hinder. The flesh wants to hinder. And this world wants to hinder a life of prayer. Because when we talk about prayer life, how's your prayer life? It really is your life. It's not something you switch on and off like a tap. But it should be that communion. And I don't say that we're not fallible. I'm not saying that we're like Christ, that we're walking 24/7 in communion with God. No. We give in to the flesh. We do. We fail. We stumble. And we know when we don't feel that nearness anymore. We know. If we're a child of God, if we've been in that place, and friend, if you're His, you'll be drawn back into that place. You'll long for that place. And He gives full access. There's no measure to His access. You know, I once had a brother who was very religious, said to me, "You have to approach God in a certain way." I saw his heart was right. It was a bit misguided. And he even spoke about, you know, certain things and head coverings. And okay, it went a bit far. But basically, he said there were all these prerequisites to coming to God in prayer. So I said, "Brother, in the middle of the night, if you're attacked and someone's invading your house, will you go out and get dressed?" He said, "You can't pray in your PJs." That's what he said, even to that degree. He said, "There's got to be a certain ritual. There's got to be this." And I said, "Brother, we have access to God. We can have access to God, and it's unlimited. If our heart's right, David lay upon his bed and he meditated on God." I don't say that we should be lazy. That's not what I'm bringing across. He said, "But I meditate upon you on the night watches when I'm on my bed." We can think upon God. We can pray. We can have access to God. We can have access. The great privilege of access, and then how to approach in God. We can approach God through prayer. Jude, he teaches us in 1, Jude 1, okay. That was a misprint. Jude, verse 20 says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." Praying in the Holy Spirit. "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." We pray in the Spirit. You know, we don't pray in the flesh. That's what happened in Jude chapter 4. I mean, I beg your pardon, in James 4. They prayed in the flesh. And prayers weren't answered. The prayers weren't heard. But here it says, "But you, beloved," he's teaching us now, the church, "building yourself up on the most holy faith." We've had faith and prayer already in four of these accounts of four scriptures. Prayer of faith. The prayer of faith. Build up on the most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in that communion. Praying knowing we are the temple. That Christ lives in us. And he says, "I'll come into you and I'll sup with you. And you with me." It's two-way. I will come into him as he did. And as the Jewish tradition was, it was such a closeness. When you shared bread with a Jew. When you came into the house, look at Abraham. Look, when he prepared that feast, when the angels came, he said, quick, prepare the loaves of cake. Quick, prepare the calf. You know, there's this communion. There's this embracing. There's this closeness that we can have approaching God through prayer. Ephesians 6 also teaches us praying always. Verse 18, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. All prayer and supplication in the Spirit. When the Lord prayed over Jerusalem, when the Lord saw the multitude scattered and he was moved, that was prayer. That was prayer. He was moved. He didn't say a word, but something groaned within him. Yeah, it says that the Spirit within us, there's a groaning. There's things which we cannot even explain, but when we're in communion with God, God puts godly desires in the church of God's hearts so that the church of God would pray and that prayer would be answered. Nowhere in Scripture and in the epistles do we see Paul teaching otherwise or words contrary to that. God, He initiates by His Spirit the desire, the longing, the moving. When you've been moved for someone, where you've seen someone in your family, maybe in your workplace, and all of a sudden you're weeping for them. What a privilege. You're weeping for them. You've caught the heart of Jesus through the Holy Ghost. And you're weeping for someone because Jesus is weeping for that soul. That's the kind of moving towards prayer. Moved towards prayer. Moved to compassion for souls that the church so desperately needs, that we so desperately need as God's people. And we not be praying amiss. We not be praying, oh, the Lord sees us sometimes. He sees His church and I believe He's grieved. He sees us praying for toys. He sees us praying for toys. But we should be contending with Him in the spiritual, in the realm where He is, not against flesh and blood, but against these powers which have been snared souls. We're praying together with Him in the Spirit. I don't understand it. I don't understand how it's come about. I don't understand His choosing. I don't understand His election. I don't understand how He would call me to pray. But yet He does. He does. And Scripture encourages us. You know, He is the high and most holy one lifted up. Surely that ought to be enough. No, He says, church, body of Christ, pray. People of God, pray. Get a hold of me and pray. So we approach God, we pray in the Spirit, with all supplication and prayer in the Spirit. The Spirit. You know, there's an effect of prayer. The effect of prayer, last point, third prayer. The effect of prayer is that God works and man's devices cease. God works. You know, we can try and we can strive and we can build and we can work in our strength, our whole life. Nothing can be accomplished in the spiritual realm. But getting a hold of God and having answered prayer, that's where we want to be, friend. That's where we want to be as a body. That's where Christ wants His church. Psalm 143, 1 says, hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. There it is again. Supplications, prayer, beseeching, being moved. In thy faithfulness, answer me. Answer me. Answer me, and in thy righteousness. Hear my prayer, Lord, and answer me. Hear and answer, Lord. Ezra's prayer was answered in a wonderful account in Ezra 8, where they proclaim a fast at the river of Ahava. Brother, you might have preached on this, Nehemiah and Ezra. We had a few good sermons there. A blessing, real blessing. And there I proclaimed a fast, that we might humble ourselves before our God. Humble ourselves. To seek from Him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. There they are, pursued by the enemy. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we'd spoken to the king saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek Him, but His power and His wrath against all those who forsake Him. So we fasted and entreated our God. We made supplication before our God. We entreated our God for this, and He answered our prayer. Okay, humility. Those who humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways. God will hear that prayer. God hears those prayer. He hears the prayer of the humble. You know, as we heard this morning about self and about pride, oh, we can't come to God like that. We've got to humble ourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. We've got to turn from our wicked ways as a people. And when we get there, the effect of prayer is that God works in impossible situations. Because God is master of working the impossible. In the most impossible. That what? That His name may be glorified. That men may say, this is not of man, but of God. So that no man will boast in himself. And that we know, Elijah was a man. It brings him to this playing field with us. He was a man with like passions to us, but yet he prayed. You know, he wasn't some glorified, on the level of Christ man. No, he was a saint. He was a sinner, just as we are. He was under the passions and lusts of the flesh that you and me face. He didn't give in to them, though. That's the difference. He fought against that. And he reached the throne room. He prayed, and it didn't rain for 3 years. And God was glorified. Ezra, for the name and for the sake of the living God, so that the enemy wouldn't have a word against the living God. He puts himself at risk of life and limb. And those that are with him. And praise God, we put our all on the altar. We give you our whole self. We humble ourselves before our God to seek from Him the right way for us and our little ones. And what a prayer. You need to pray like that. You need to humble yourself, child of God. You need to humble yourself and say, God, what's the right way? What's the right way for me, for us, and for my little ones? You can't separate that. God is zealous for the next generation. God is zealous for your children, that they may know Him, that His name might be glorified. So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and He answered. He answered our prayer. There we go. We'll move to a third sermon next time. The epistles have numerous accounts. You read prayer, they're praying, God answers prayer. Pray, God answers prayer. We have the continuation of that in our lives. Oh, friend, God answers prayer. I'm sure everyone in here could get up and testify how God answered prayer. At least one of their prayers. Maybe not in their own time, in their way. But He answered the prayer. Because that's what He does. Friend, I pray this word, this short message might drive us to prayer. We might be moved to a life of prayer. To have a prayer life. And not just pray, but have a prayer life. And that our life be filled with prayer. So, I'll ask you, Wayne, to close for us. Thanks.